This is the work of the Holy Spirit to say that not only has Jesus died, but he's died for you. It's not only that he's risen, but he's risen for you. He isn't ascended into heaven just in some sort of abstraction, but he's ascended into heaven for you to intercede for you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that work of the Holy Spirit to press the events of the gospel, of the work of God, into our own hearts and into our own ears and into our own conscience comes through fantastically with those words for you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for the for you of Christianity at our Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston. The Choir of York Minster with Psalm 26. That's the territory we're going to be exploring as we look for Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday afternoon, the 31st of August, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. It's a prayer of David where he begins by saying, "Vindicate me, O Lord." That word vindicate, it's not one we use very often. What does it mean? By the way, it is closely related to another biblical word, and that is justify. We'll talk about that with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
This is one of those cases where the first word, at least in the English translation of this prayer of David, is really kind of a summary of everything that the psalm has to say. And at some point, we're going to have to answer, how is this, you know, really a prayer of Christ as well? But when David prays, "Vindicate me, O Lord," what is he asking God for?
Well, this word vindication here is literally the word of bring judgment, to render judgment. This is shafat, so that you want God to judge. You want God to make a judgment. That there's some kind of dispute right now, and you go to the one who alone is the true judge, the one who alone who can bring this dispute resolution between two different groups, if you will. You have one group, of course, which would be David, and you have the other group that would be in opposition to David. And what you're seeing here is there's two different groups that are speaking of God's word and of God's kingdom. This is a prayer of complaint about false teachers, teachers who are teaching a different kind of kingdom and a different way to appease God's wrath and a different way to bring favor before God. Now, here in these two different kingdoms, we have, of course, the kingdom of Christ, which is a spiritual kingdom, which comes through the preaching of his voice. But you have these false teachers who are trying to mimic this and give a different kind of a kingdom in a different way. And they always have a tendency to end up with prosperity preaching. So when you have David speaking and saying, "Vindicate me," David is saying, "Render a favorable judgment." He's petitioning God as judge. So Yahweh is a judge, and he's putting his case before Yahweh and saying, "I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in Yahweh without wavering." Now, this is the petition of David here. When we see these psalms, of course, what we always want to see is this divine drama where Jesus is the true David. He is the true king, and he's the one that brings the true kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom that has no end. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And therefore, in this conflict between those who are preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of Christ versus those who are bringing some kind of a different earthly temporal kingdom that is in opposition to the kingdom of Christ. Now, even in this passage itself, when it says, I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in Yahweh without wavering, I mean, to be quite honest, the only person who could truly, completely, fully say that beyond a shadow of doubt, who has always done this and never slipped up, never wavered, never gone the wrong way or gone astray, which of course is Christ. He's the only one who is truly innocent before God. He's the only one who has truly never wavered. And so he is going to be the only one who can truly speak these words. Although he knew that he knew exactly what was going on with the people who were opposing him, who were mocking him, yet he didn't return back to them with words of complaint or try to rebuke them or try to get in some kind of a quarreling match. Instead, he was silent toward them, but yet he looks to the Father. This would be Jesus, the true high priest, the true king, who is now praying and petitioning and saying that, look, I want you to make a judgment. I want you to bring this to a resolution. You hear what they are saying. You know what I'm saying. You see what they're doing. You know what I've done. So this is the language of bringing this case before the judge. You have a similar language like in Psalm 43, when you say, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. And so, again, this is a petition before the judge, that you want a favorable judgment. But you know that your judgment that you're going to receive is going to go well for you. And now the only person who can truly, truly say that, of course, is Christ himself. The only one who was completely innocent, the only one who was completely pure, the only one who had complete integrity before God. So when we see this, we want to see Christ perfectly. And then those who are in Christ by faith, like David would have been, then we can stand in Christ with this boldness and confidence. And we too can pray like David prayed, and we can go before the Father, and we can go to him, and we can say, you know my heart, you know what's going on, you know what I've said, you know what I've done, and in Christ we have this integrity, this innocence of Christ is imputed to us. It's counted as if it were our own. This righteousness of Christ, where he never wavered, that is counted to us as if we never wavered, so that we can stand before God as blameless, all for the sake of Christ, that Christ is the one who gives us this ability to pray such a thing, to pray a prayer of complaint, a prayer where we're looking around the world and we see Christ's kingdom going out. We see his word being spread, but we also see everywhere that his kingdom touches with his voice, we see false teaching. We see those who rise up who say contrary things, who say different things. And so here's where we see God giving to us a voice of complaint to him, that he would render a judgment, that he would bring his kingdom. Because remember, with David, David is the anointed one. David's kingdom is there. God gives it to him as a gift. But of course, David is constantly struggling in this life, in this world, where his kingdom doesn't go as smoothly as he would want it to. He has those opponents, those adversaries that are always trying to prevent the Davidic kingdom from coming. Well, that's a picture of exactly what happens when the kingdom of Christ is spread through its preaching, that the devil hates the truth. The devil hates the life, and he doesn't want it sent out to the ends of the earth, so he's going to constantly try to do anything he can to prevent God's kingdom from coming and his word being heard in its truth and purity.
With that in mind, it's easier to read these words, like in verses 2 and 3, prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in all your faithfulness. This is some really common Old Testament vocabulary, steadfast love and faithfulness.
Yeah, so this whole understanding here of a testing, of trying, apart from Christ, apart from faith in Him, I mean, we could not by ourselves go before God. I mean, we could if we want to, but it'd be very silly and foolish. But go before God and say, hey, based upon my own righteousness, based upon my own integrity and the way I've walked, give me a try here. Try me. Test me. Look at what I've done. And then even make this assertion that goes further than just saying, hey, look what I've done. Going, look into the secret places of my heart and test my heart and test my mind. And I'm sure that you will find no sin and you'll find no problem at all. Now, apart from Christ, we could not do that. I mean, again, if we wanted to be foolish, we could, but it would come to no avail for us, because we would go before the judgment seat of God and we're asking for a judgment and we're asking for a favorable judgment. Well, apart from Christ's righteousness and faith in Him, this will be most unfavorable, because the Lord will surely find sin in us, and He will definitely find sin in the heart and in the mind, or literally, as the Hebrew would say, the kidneys. Now, remember, we've talked about this before with the heart and the kidneys. We're not talking about emotions. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about the place inside the person, which is that inner man, who really is who the person is, what the person thinks, what the person wants, what the person desires and wills. That's what's in the heart. And it's in that place of the heart where we have God's Word, and God's Word is there trying to recreate us, trying to remake us and remold us. Because the problem is sin, and we all have a corrupted heart, and our corrupted heart is constantly leading us astray. That corrupted heart is deceived, and it's deceiving, and it continues to lead us away from God. But that's why we constantly need God's Word placed upon our heart. Now, this language of test my heart, test my kidneys, look deep within, because again, the kidneys are even farther down. That's the most innermost part of a person that only Yahweh, of course, could know, the heart and even the kidneys way down below. But there's only one man who truly, in his kidneys and in his heart, did everything that the Father desired and will. There is only one, and that's Jesus, whose will was one with the will of the Father. And that's why you'll have, like in Psalm 40, that talks about the incarnation, where, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, because your Torah is within my heart. Well, in Psalm 40, this is talking about the Father doesn't desire these sacrifices of animals. Instead, He's prepared the body of Christ. He's given Him an ear to hear, and when He has an ear to hear, His heart has the Torah written on it, and then He does precisely everything that the Father requires and desires. His will is one with the Father. And this is the language of the Torah being written upon our heart, the Torah being God's instruction, telling us what God desires from us. God desires that we would walk in His way. God desires that we would believe in the promises of His Christ, that this is God's will, and it's in His instruction, in His Torah, the law, and the gospel, what God wants us to do, what God wants us and desires us to believe. Well, there's only one who truly does this completely and perfectly and fully, and that's Christ. And so that's why when we see these Psalms, we see them as the true David, the true king, the true high priest, who is now praying to the Father for us and with us. So in one perspective, we see this completely and perfectly fulfilled in the prayers of Christ, and then from the next perspective, as those who are in Christ, we can pray with Him and pray these things. So that as Christ will pray this to the Father, we can, of course, pray this to Christ Himself. We can go and pray this to the Father, that we know that Christ, like the Father, is the one who judges the kidneys and the heart. In fact, in the New Testament, we have that in Revelation chapter 2, where the ascended Lord says to the church, he says, I know your works, your love and your faith and your service and your patience and your endurance. I know them. And he says that I am the one who searches kidneys and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now again, apart from Christ, if we go before God as judge without a mediator, and we say, God, judge me, God, vindicate me, God, give me a favorable judgment, look at the integrity of my life, look, I've never once wavered, and in fact, test my heart, my kidneys, and know the truth that lays deep within. We would all be dead in our sin. But we have one who has come to do what we could not do. That would be Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he comes with the only heart that is not corrupted with sin. And then in him, we are being recreated so that that corruption we have from original sin, we are being renewed and restored so that our hearts are beginning to desire to do what God's will is. We are learning to pray that God's will would be done in our own hearts and in our own lives. You have this the same language here of Jesus and his heart and the kidneys here going all the way back to Psalm 16, when we all know this is of Christ in Psalm 16, where he says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Well, it's in Psalm 16 where the Christ says, I bless Yahweh who gives me counsel. In the night also my kidneys instruct me, that they are the ones that are leading me to the way and in the way, and that's what the perfect heart and kidney should do. But out of our heart that's been corrupted, we just see sin and we see wickedness and vileness and all these things flow from it. So again, when we look at this passage as one who says, vindicate me, give me a judgment according to my iniquity and test my heart, well, only Christ can perfectly pray this. And because he did this for us, in him, we can pray it too.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 26. Verses 4 and 5, when we come back, the reminiscent of Psalm 1, we'll find Christ there as well.
I believe in God the Father Almighty. Millions confess the great creeds of the church each week. But why? Learn more about Christian creeds and Lutheran confessions this month in The Lutheran Witness. Get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's premier magazine for only $6.99 when you visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Because Christ-centered preaching matters. Because his word does accomplish that which he purposes. Because hanging out with like-minded Lutherans is important. Hi, I'm Alicia Herman, member of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I invite you to Redeemer. I particularly appreciate Redeemer as a church where God's grace enables us to see that our justification depends not on our performance, but solely on Christ's performance. If you're looking for a Lutheran oasis, we're in a changing culture, the message stays the same. Visit us in Fort Wayne or at redeemer-fortwayne.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Grace, faith,
Scripture and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Pastor Paul Kane of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education with a prayer for classical Lutheran schools and homeschools.
O Lord, your word is our great heritage from generation to generation. You have given it to call us to repentance, to bring us to faith, to edify, and to instruct. Bless the educators and scholars of the homeschools and schools of our land, especially those of your church, that all the baptized may be equipped for effective service in the world and catechized for everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education promotes, establishes, and equips individuals and schools committed to confessional Lutheran doctrine and a classical approach to education. Learn more at ccle.org, ccle.org, the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education. We're Finding Christ in the Old Testament, our series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Our mutual friend, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, will be making the case for Jesus for You at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Houston, Texas. Attendance at the conference is limited to 400. Registration is $120 and includes meals on Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. Child care is provided and is free thanks to the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education. You can learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2017 Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Brian, let's look at the next couple verses here. They remind me, verses 4 and 5, of the way that Psalm 1 begins.
Yeah, so in these verses, you have the psalmist, you have David, you have the true David, Jesus, saying, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Now, this echoes very clearly the same words of Psalm 1. I mean, it's a very similar. In Psalm 1, we said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now remember, Psalm 1 opens up the entire Psalter, teaching us to look for Christ, that Christ alone is the true blessed man. He is blessed in all that he says and all that he does. And in him, we become blessed. But right away there in Psalm 1, you have a distinction between him and those who teach an opposing kingdom, who teach a different word, who give a different vision. And he's not going to sit with men of falsehood. Now, of course, this falsehood is this vanity, the lies, it's the deception that people give. In fact, this Hebrew word here for falsehood that we're translating is this Hebrew word shav that's also used in the Ten Commandments, that you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. Now, there we're translating that as vain, as vanity, this use of God's name for falsehood, trying to hide behind God's name, which is deception. And this is what the false teachers do. They misquote and they try to proof text and prove their teaching from the imagination of their hearts, and they try to candy coat it with the name of God, as if it is true because they slap a sticker on it that says Yahweh. And so this is where we see this contrast between the true teaching of God's Word, which of course David is there to do in the Psalms, which Christ, who is the incarnate truth, does in his teaching, and those who constantly come along and try to bring a rival kingdom and a different will, a will of the world that is ruled by the passions of the flesh. Well, here, this is the falsehood, and so he's not going to sit with men of falsehood. That's those who are teaching this falsehood. Or he's not going to dwell or consort with the hypocrites. Now this language of hypocrite, that's probably not the best translation there, because really the word means to conceal or to hide something in secret. I mean, so these are people who are doing things and they're hiding under the mask of the name of God. So they're pretending like it's good because they're making it sound good, but yet it is evil because it does not proceed from the mouth of God. This, again, comes from the imagination of their own hearts. And these are these assemblies of evildoers. Now, an evildoer, of course, we can understand it's a doer of evil. Now, here we see that direct correlation between false teaching, which leads to false living. When they are taking God's name in vain and they're teaching, then that promotes a lifestyle that desecrates God's name in their living. And this is the assembly, those who have assembled to do evil, those who have assembled to do their works of darkness, to do their works without faith in Christ. And of course, anything that's done without faith is not pleasing in God's sight. It is just pure wickedness. It's sin. It does not please God without faith. It is only in faith that works are pleasing to God because they are done in Christ. And you have the contrast here between these false teachers and the true teacher, of course, being David the psalmist, and the true David being Jesus, the one who speaks truth, for Jesus is truth. And the contrast between sitting with those who just kind of they peddle their own teaching, instead you have back at verse 3, where the steadfast love of Yahweh is ever before my eyes. So this is the chesed, that steadfastness of God, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, that is always the vision that is seen, and that's always the word that then is heard. Remember with the prophets, they see the word, and so when we hear what they say, we see what the seer, sees that God wants us to see. God wants us to see his truth, that we would not walk by our sight, but walk by faith. That means that we are to believe by hearing his word. And it's through his word that we receive this vision of chesed that is always to be before our eyes. And Christ himself, of course, is that chesed incarnate, that steadfast love, the mercy, the grace, the goodness, the kindness of God, that in Christ we see the love of the Father, that we see him as the one who brings to us pardon and peace, the one who is merciful towards us, the one who brings to us the truth, and the one who gives to us life. And so that's not the way of the evildoers. This is the way of Christ.
Before we get into the next verses, let's take a break. I want to talk a little bit about, on the other side of the break, about how David takes us into the temple. Around your altar, O Lord, I wash my hands in innocence. I go around proclaiming the thanksgiving aloud and telling of all your wondrous deeds. He takes us into the liturgical life that is where he finds Yahweh's mercy. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series is Christ in the Old Testament.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
I've got some friends down in Houston.
Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, we're looking at some verses of Psalm 26. It sounds very liturgical, verses 6 through 7. What's the point of that when he talks about going around the altar?
Yeah, again, we want to see that the pictures that we have in the Old Testament, the shadow of the body to come, the reality which is Christ. And we see this, of course, at the temple. This is always incarnational language, that's the place where we're to meet God's face. This is at the altar. This is the place of grace here. This is where we have blood, and that blood, it sanctifies us. That blood makes us holy. It makes us innocent with the innocent blood of Jesus. So here at the altar is the place where we gather into God's presence. And it's at the altar where we hear the proclamation of who God is and what God has done. Now, that's the opposite of the falsehood. Remember, the false teachers are saying something different. They're saying something from the imagination of their own hearts. They're saying what they want to be said, what they want to do. And ultimately, then they're boasting in their own works. They're boasting in their own ways. They're making themselves out to be a deity, deciding what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. They're the ones who are deciding these things. Well, when you go to the temple, that's the place where you're to hear God, to hear His voice, to hear His word, to know what He's done, so that you can rejoice in the salvation that He provides. That all of these promises that God gives to us, these promises declare what He wants to do, that He is the giver of the gifts, and we are to receive these gifts by faith. And of course, faith alone receives these gifts and gives all glory to God. It lets God be God instead of us trying to be God, listening to who God is and what He does. And then you can rejoice and say, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Well, in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle, you had the tent, you had the temple. These were all these locations, visible, tangible, physical, someplace you can see and someplace where you could congregate. This is a different place to assemble than the assembly of the evildoers. This is the assembly of those who are good, who are made good by Christ. First, you make the fruit tree good, then the fruit tree can produce good fruit. Of course, the good fruit don't make a good tree. It's the other way around. It's faith that in Christ that makes us good, and then Christ then works in us, and we begin to do these good things. So we are workers of goodness, if you will, workers of good, because we do and we begin to do what Christ would do as He works in us. Well, this is the habitation of the Lord's house, where we gather to be in His presence, to be at His face. This is the language, of course, that we have in the liturgical life in Matins, where we sing this and we chant this and we rejoice that habitation, that place where God's glory dwells, is in the incarnation. That's where our eyes are to be set. That's the vision that we are to see. We're to see Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who comes in His body. He's the one who sheds His blood. He's the one who alone is innocent. He's the one who alone did everything right in God's sight, and He could be tested in His kidneys and His heart, and there would be no sin that was found in Him.
Then we come to the verses 9 through 11, and he's kind of reiterating his prayer here, "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, more a life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices." What is he asking of God here?
Well, you of course see the passion of the Christ on the cross. The Christ, of course, is crucified with evildoers. You have the thieves on his left and on his right, that he's put there with those who are cursed, those who have rebelled against God, those who are getting their just deserts. He's there with the thieves. He's there, and he's gathered amongst those who are bloodthirsty, those who have blood on their hands, who are putting him to death, the ones who want to cut him off from the land of the living. So he's there in the midst of this wickedness. He's there in which God's wrath will be poured out, and he's saying, "Do not sweep me away with the sinners. Do not sweep my soul away with the sinner, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes." I mean, even that language of the bribe, understand that that's when you try to you bribe a crooked judge. You try to do something deceitful. When Christ was taken before the high priest, when he goes before Pilate, you get all these false witnesses. They're always trying to sway the judge. They're trying to gain the ruling in their favor. They're trying to cheat the system. And so Christ is here in the midst of the bloodthirsty sinners who want to put him to death, who want to destroy him, who want to take him away from the land of the living. And that's the picture that you see on the cross. But you say in verse 11, "But as for me, I shall walk in integrity, ransom me, and be gracious to me." This, again, going back to this integrity and this purity and this innocence, that this is what he's walked. Now, again, Christ is the only one who's truly walked in this way. And then we pray this prayer in faith that in Christ we are counted and reckoned as innocent as he is, knowing that we in our lives do have sin, but that sin is not reckoned against us. So in that cross, remember in the Passion, when you have words like Psalm 22, that he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he's taking the sins of the world upon himself, that he will be put to death in the flesh, and then he will be raised again to newness of life.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
We Believe, Teach, and Confess, Creeds and Confessions, is the theme of the September issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. This ties in nicely with our ongoing conversations with Pastor Ketchelmeyer. Without the creeds and confessions to anchor us in the Word of God, often the Bible becomes a difficult book to navigate. That's why Christians have made these confessions and spoken and formulated these creeds in order to open scriptures to young and old alike. That's what the Lutheran Witness magazine attempts to do as well. You can get 6 digital or print issues for only $6.99. You can contact them and subscribe to the Lutheran Witness, cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness, cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., on This Week in Pop American Christianity, we're going to have Pastor Chris Roseborough evaluate megachurch Pastor Bill Johnson's teachings on the Kingdom of God, and we'll discuss the Old Testament prophet Moses. He is the first lawgiver. He's often contrasted with Jesus, but remember who gave Moses the law? Christ himself. We will talk about the harmony between Christ and Moses with Dr. Kenneth Cherney tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third and final book in the premier novel series for Christian women is out. The latest in the Anthems of Zion series is titled The Harvest Raise. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. Learn more about The Harvest Raise at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Harvest Raise, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.